Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for consideration this morning on All Saints Sunday was our first reading, the reading from the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is arguably one of the most difficult books of the Bible to make sense of. Men, theologians who spend years studying, struggle with just what is said and written in this book. It was written by the Apostle John near the end of his life, and it was written at a time when Christians were facing intense persecution. They were suffering for their faith. It was written to bolster their faith, to give them hope in the midst of their struggles. If you wanted to sum up the message of Revelation with just two words, I'd do it this way. God wins. In the end, God wins, and that is incredibly good news for you. It's incredibly good news for me, for everyone who has been called and set apart as a son or daughter of God. So this morning on All Saints Day, when we take a moment to specifically remember many of the saints who have gone before us, who have died in the faith, I pray that that hope and comfort that God gives to John to give to the church through this book, that you would find that as well. Now, for the purposes of this sermon, I gave you a little bit of an outline. I figured we'd go along with the outline that Pastor Mark had last week, and we'll continue on with that, and you can follow through. But it's helpful as we ask these big questions that we often have. Where is my loved one who has died in the faith? And what's going to happen to me when I die? To follow the flow that we get in Revelation chapter 7. So you can take out your pew Bibles if you'd like, or if you brought your own, or if you've got the Bible on your smartphone, this is judgment-free time, you can take that out and follow along there as well. But before we get to Revelation 7, which was our reading for today, and that great vision of hope and comfort that God gives us, it's important to turn the page back one chapter. Because Revelation chapter 6 and 7 go hand in hand. And if in Revelation chapter 7, God gives us this beautiful picture of comfort and hope, the saints surrounding his throne, Revelation chapter 6 is a lot darker. It's a much more terrifying passage. Because in this we see a picture of the coming judgment of God. Now, if you're following along in the outline, you see, we often think of God as loving, and he is, as loving and merciful and forgiving. The big picture, the big takeaway from Revelation chapter 6 is that God is also just. And that can be terrifying. See, sometimes we fix in our minds this two-dimensional caricature of Jesus as simply loving and merciful and forgiving, and he was all of those things. But as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you follow along in his footsteps as the disciples record the events that happened and the things that he said, one of the things that you can't help but notice is that Jesus often spoke about the final day, the day of God's judgment. And there's no getting around that. God takes sin seriously. And on the last day, there will be a reckoning. And as terrifying as that can be, Jesus' message as he talked about this, again, to sum it up in two words, as he spoke to the crowds, it was this: be prepared. Because the day of the Lord, that final day, will come like a thief in the night. And many will be caught unawares. As terrifying and horrible as it sounds, there will be some who feel God's wrath on that final day. And make no mistake, it won't be because God didn't love them or because God didn't want them. The Bible is clear that God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. On that day, it will be because they chose someone or something other than God to fill God's place in their life. And so, in Revelation chapter 6, we get, through John, This vision that God gives to John of that final day and the coming judgment. And at the very end of all of that chapter, and starting at verse 15, this is what John records. "Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can be saved?'" After witnessing all of the things, the visions that God gives to John in chapter 6, in despair, John gives voice to that question. Faced with the truth, the reality of that day of wrath, he says, "Who can stand?" There are two ways this question can be answered. Who can stand on that day of God's wrath? The first is to recognize that in truth, none of us on our own can stand on that day, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And none of us, by anything that we do, can make ourselves right or right enough with God to be able to stand in our own strength on that day. So John, in despair, knowing that, he cries out, "Who then can stand?" And God gives the answer in chapter 7. And the answer isn't no one. So as you read through the first few verses in Revelation chapter 7, the answer that God gives to John's cry of despair, "Who then can stand?" God answers, "Those who have been sealed by me." The answer to that question, who can stand? You can. I can. Every child of God who has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can stand on that day. Because in your baptism, God sealed you. He set you apart. This is why at the beginning of every baptism here at chapel, when we baptize, whether it's an infant or a child or an adult, Pastor Mark and I, we make the sign of the cross on both that person's forehead and upon their heart to mark them as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. In doing that, it's a recognition that in this baptism, God is washing away the guilt of that person's sins. He's sealing them. He's setting them apart. He's literally taking you from the kingdom of this world and placing you in his kingdom. And after baptizing you, God doesn't leave you to fend for yourself. Daily, he leaves you his word to strengthen you. Weekly, we can come together and gather as the body of Christ to strengthen and support one another. Jesus left us this meal, the Lord's Supper, where we can come and receive this gift of his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. God doesn't leave us alone here. And that is another bit of incredible good news that we see in the book of Revelation. God doesn't leave us alone. Because in this world, as Jesus promised, we will have trouble. In many ways, even though we don't often think of it this way or see it, we live in the midst of a battlefield. And while we are still alive on this side of heaven, Satan will stop at nothing to trick you, to tempt you, to pull you away from God. But the good news is, on that final day, you will stand. Not in your own strength, or your own might, or your own cunning. You will stand because Christ has stood for you. In John's Gospel, he records this moment when Jesus was teaching, and he likened himself to a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. In that moment, as Jesus was teaching, he said, "I'm the good shepherd who cares for my sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. I'm not like the hired hand who, when he sees the wolf coming, turns tail and runs. The good shepherd lays down his life and then takes it up again." And so John is given the answer to this question, who can stand? And the answer is those who are sealed by God. But this question, it's not just who can stand, because I've never met someone who is so selfish that they only care about themselves. Revelation 7 also answers the question, who has stood? As you read through Revelation chapter 7, you see that those who can stand are those who are sealed by God. John is given this vision of 144,000 who are sealed, who are set apart. And it can be easy to read through that passage, not knowing how Revelation was written and the symbolism that God employs in it, and to wind up thinking, if it's 144,000 who are sealed, then what about me? What about my loved ones who have died in Christ? Will they be among that number? You just do the math. There are roughly 7 billion people alive today. Guesstimates are there, from the beginning of time till now, there have been 56 billion people who have lived. If only 144,000 are sealed, what are the chances it's you and your loved ones? I don't know about you, but this is why I don't play the lottery. Those are not good odds. But the good news, and the good news in this text, is that number was never meant to be read as a literal 144,000, and that's it. The gates are closed and no one else gets in. The clue for that comes in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, where after seeing this 144,000 who have been sealed, 12,000 from every tribe of Jacob, John records this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." When that final day comes, the number of those saved, that answer to the question, who has stood, it won't simply be a literal 144,000. It will be a great multitude, without count. People from every nation and tribe and language will be standing before the throne of God. On this All Saints Day, we'll remember some of these members from Chapel of the Cross by name in a moment who have died in this past year. And there are more on those pages that we're remembering our family and friends who have died in this past year, and remembering loved ones who have died in years past. And as we take that moment of silence, I'm sure you, like me, will remember those who are closest to us, those saints of God who died believing in Christ. For me, I'll be thanking God for the life and the faith of my grandparents, Alec and Kenneth. These two men of God who in their life, they raised their kids, my parents and my aunts and uncles, to know Christ. And those aunts and uncles and my parents who raised me and my cousins to know Christ. And now by God's grace, my wife and I and my cousins, we're raising our kids to know the love of Christ as well. See, faith is a gift of God. And as incredible as it sounds, it's a gift of God that is given to us, entrusted to us by God. And then we are encouraged and invited to take that gift of faith that we have and to pass it on to others, to our kids, to our grandkids, to our neighbors, to our friends. This transmission of this gift of faith is what Paul highlights in his second letter to Timothy when he writes this. For this reason, as I remember you in tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In a moment of grief or despair or suffering, if you ever catch yourself wondering, where is my loved one who died in the faith? Then open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 7 and start reading at verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So fan into flame this gift of God, this gift that God has given to you through all of the saints who've gone before you. For God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In his name, amen.